chapter number 20. We have been journeying with God's friend Abraham over these many weeks and learning from Abraham's life. But we're not just learning about how to be the friend of God. We're learning about God as our friend. We don't want to just know about Abraham. We want to know about Abraham's God. And that's what we're learning about, because Abraham, listen, Abraham's God's my God, and tonight he's your God. And we want to know him. And God wants to work in our lives. Genesis chapter number 20, find verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence. Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence. He's in the plains of Mamre. He's near where the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah had taken place. The Bible said that he journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, took her into his harem. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.'" I didn't allow you to touch her. "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." I'd underline that phrase. "And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver.'" There's another little key there, "thy brother." Notice he didn't say "thy husband." 1,000 pieces of silver. "Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and all that are with thee, and with all other, thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I pray, Lord, in these moments that we have together, we'll learn some truths that would make a difference in our own lives. Father, there's lessons that you want us to learn from your friend Abraham that, Lord, you want us to avoid. Lord, we've seen things to emulate. Lord, tonight we see things to avoid. Lessons that we need to learn. And I pray, God, that you'd teach us in our journey of faith as we walk with you, as we become your friend, Lord, that we may not repeat the failures of Abraham. And we're sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself taking one step forward in your spiritual life and then taking two steps back? I mean, just think you've made a leap forward, and I'm more spiritual than I've ever been. I'm closer to God than I've ever been. I've taken a giant leap forward in my spiritual life, and then before you know it, you've taken two steps back. You feel like you're further away than you were when you started. And that's exactly what you find going on in the life of Abraham, God's friend. In Genesis 17 and 18, chapter 17 and 18, is faith's sword. There we find him in the covenant as God reaffirmed the covenant in Genesis 17, gave him the token of the covenant, circumcision, and in obedience, Abraham stepped forward in his faith sword. We find him serving the Lord there under the tree in Mamre as he fed the Lord and two angels, and then standing before him, praying for his Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in the role of an intercessor. He's soaring. He's taking steps forward. Come to Genesis chapter 20, and just the opposite. Where his faith soared in chapter 17 and 18, chapter 20, his faith failed. It's interesting that Abraham teaches us that no matter how far along we are on our journey of faith, we haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. Matter of fact, none of us have arrived, have we? Matter of fact, we're not immune to temptation and to sin, and we're still in a battle with our own wicked, sinful flesh. It's interesting when you study the Bible of the great men and women of God that God never glosses over the sins of His saints. He shows them to us as they were, men and women of like passions, who had struggles like you and I have, who stumble like you and I, who fall just like you and I, who fail just like you and I. God doesn't record their faith failures to excuse their sin, nor to condone our sin, but to prevent us from the same failures and the sins that they were in our lives. God wants us to learn from the failures of Abraham and others in the Scriptures. I want you to hold your place. Turn to Romans chapter number 15. Just real quickly, the Bible gives us a key of why God gave us the Old Testament. Of course, we know it's part of redemptive history. It tells us how God started everything. It tells us the origin of human civilization, the Hebrew nation, God's working through the nations of the earth, through the nation of Israel. We understand all of that. But God had another reason. He tells us in Romans 15, verse number 4. We turn there, and I'm in chapter 5. It'll help me if I get where you are. Romans chapter 15, and you come to verse number 4, and the Bible gives us a very interesting statement in this passage. Notice the Bible said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," what we're reading tonight, "were written for our learning." God said, "I want to educate you. I want to bring you into my school of faith, and I want you to learn, and I want you to grow," He says, "that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Can I tell you that God is not programming us to failure? He's not doing that. He's not excusing our failure. He's not giving us permission to fail. Here's what He is doing. He's giving us hope in our failures. That's what He's doing. The reality of it is, I don't want to fail, and I don't think that you want to fail, but there are times in our spiritual lives where we fail. And God said, "I want you to understand how I worked in the lives of my people that you might have hope in your failures." So that we never allow failure to be final in our lives as God's people, that we always fail forward. I want us to learn tonight some lessons from Gerar. Lessons from Gerar. Because Abraham, the father of all them which believe, his faith journey is a pattern for my faith journey and your faith journey as we walk with God. Let's look at some lessons. Abraham, in our passage, first of all, I want you to notice the circumstances of his failure. You see, Abraham's sin was an old sin. This wasn't anything new in Abraham's life. Matter of fact, we've trod this path before. We've already been here. We were here 25 years earlier. When Abraham had first come into the land of Canaan, and it had laid dormant in his life now for 25 years. The Bible tells us that Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south. If you go back and look at his failure in Genesis chapter 12, you know where he was headed? He was headed south. Matter of fact, Abraham was traveling down this same road that took him to Egypt some 25 years before. You remember a famine had come into the land in Genesis 12. And instead of remaining in the place of blessing, of trusting God and remaining in the land, Abraham got out of the will of God and went down to Egypt, and he lied about Sarah being his wife. 25 years have come and gone. He's now in a place called Gerar. It's located in the coastal region of the Promised Land. If you were to look at a picture of the land of Israel, I meant to maybe stick this on the screen so that you would sort of get a little geography in your mind. Abraham's up north in Galilee. He begins to travel south down toward where Judea, Jerusalem would be. On the coastline is the Mediterranean coast, and there had settled there the Philistines. These are the very earliest settlers, the Philistines. Matter of fact, they haven't become the five city-states that you read about during the days of the Judges. There's only one at this point. It's a place called Gerar. There's one leader. His name is Abimelech. Abimelech is not really his name. It's more like a title, like Pharaoh. It's a kingly title, a title of royalty. It means my father is king. I don't know why Abraham went south. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if it was because of all that had happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if it was just trying to get away from everything happening there that had happened there. I don't know. I don't know if it was maybe to find pasture. We're not told why he left Mamre. But we do understand that he begins to travel where this major caravan trade route was. And here's one thing that I did notice, that Abraham is here on the move. He's taking his entire family. It's almost like a traveling city. There's so many of them, and they're making their way down into this area. And what I noticed as I began to study Genesis chapter 20, that not one time do you find Abraham consulting God about the direction he was taking. You don't find an altar in Genesis chapter 20. You'll find it in all other places where his faith's soaring. But when you come here, you don't read anywhere where he consults God, talks to God. It's in a place where he leans to his own understanding. He's going to leave a place of safety and go into a place of danger. And it's all because of a lack of altar in his life. It weakened himself spiritually. Leonard Ravenhill, a great revival writer. Many of you may have read Why Revival Tarries. It's an excellent work that Leonard Ravenhill wrote. And here's what he said. Here's a little quote from Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "There is nothing the devil will attack more in your life, will attack more than your devotional life. There is nothing the devil will attack more than your devotional life." Can I tell you, the devil wants to keep you out of your Bible and off your knees. If he can keep you out of your Bible and away from a place of communion with God, if he can remove the devotional life, if he can remove the altar, then he's going to weaken you spiritually. By the way, there's a lesson here. Anytime we step out of the will of God and take our lives in our own hands, we get into trouble. There's the circumstances of his failure. He's headed in the wrong direction, and he never asked God. He allowed the altar to slip in his life. I just want to ask you real quick, where's the altar in your life? Moving quickly tonight, not only do I see the circumstances of his failure, I want you to see the cause of his failure. We notice that the Bible says in verse number 2, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife," so they've come in contact with the Philistines, these sea peoples that have come probably from the island of Crete and settled there on the edge of Canaan in the coastal region of the Mediterranean Sea. And he came in contact with them, and out of fear of his heart, when he met them, he said, "She's my sister." At age 90, Sarah, probably still a pretty attractive woman evidently, so that foreign kings still desired to have her. She was in her 60s when they went to Egypt. Now at 90 years of age, her beauty had not abated. Abraham and Sarah had carried this deceptive agreement with them when they left Ur of the Chaldees for the Promised Land. You remember that? Matter of fact, they were going to face a lot of danger in that 1,200-mile journey across the Fertile Crescent that would bring them into the land of Canaan. And one of those dangers, Abraham, when he looked at it, was Sarah. She was an attractive woman, and he thought, you know what? I'm going to come in contact with people, they don't know me, and they're going to look at Sarah, and they're going to want my wife, and they're going to kill me for her. Sarah, I tell you what, why don't you help me out? I know this probably doesn't sound real good, but when we meet people and they really don't know who we are and what our relationship is, you know, this could be a dangerous thing for me. You really love me, don't you? You want to keep me around for a long time, right? How about when we run into them, you just tell them that we're brother and sister and not husband and wife? And then they won't kill me. Yeah, I wonder how Sarah felt about all that. You ever thought about that? I bet she went away and just disgusted. Oh, but she agrees to it. And they make this little plan, and it follows them all the way to the land of Canaan. They're not in the land any time at all, and boom, there it is. And the first little deception pops up. And all the mess that they made, and out of fear of his life, they agreed that they would tell this falsehood. But can I remind us tonight that a falsehood is a falsehood? We're going to find that it was just a half truth. Not a whole lie, just a half-truth. Notice what he says to Abimelech over at verse number 12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. Then the shameful truth comes out, and she became my wife. We were married. In that day, it was not uncommon for people within the same family to marry. God's going to prohibit that in the book of Exodus. After the gene pool, it becomes more dangerous for that. And to protect His people, He prohibited that. But up to this time, it had not been prohibited. Can I remind us that a half-truth is a whole lie? Ephesians 4:25 reminds us, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're to be people of truth. We find Abraham repeating this same old sin he had committed decades earlier, trying to protect himself at the expense of Sarah, his wife. I want to give you a lesson here real quickly. Are you ready? You ought to jot this down. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Where you think you're strongest spiritually will be the very area that Satan will attack you. You say, preacher, why is that? Because that's the area you're forgotten about. You're not working in that area. You think you're fine. Probably 25 years later, Abraham's gotten over this sin. He's dealt with the consequences of it. He's moved on. Now we come and suddenly he's blindsided. They come in contact with Gerar. In the area of Gerar, this city state. And here's these peoples and they're warlike people. And fear begins to creep into Abraham's heart. And in a moment of temptation, you know what he did? Instead of looking to the Lord, he leaned back onto what he had done in the past. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she's my sister. Out it comes. He probably thought he had a handle on that. He probably thought that sin was long gone. Matter of fact, he probably even forgot it had happened in his life. And he had left that area of his life unguarded, thinking that was far over with, and he was beyond all that, and I've got that down. I can handle it. Can I tell you, when you and I think we can handle it, it's when we're at our most dangerous point to be destroyed by Satan. I have to continually guard my heart and guard my eyes and guard my mind. Men, there's never going to come a time in your life when you don't guard your heart, guard your mind, and guard your eyes. There's areas of our lives that all of us, that people have different struggles in. All of us have these areas in our lives, and there's times that we think that we've overcome them, or that we have a handle on that, or we've gotten past that. And the Bible reminds us to have no confidence in the flesh. John 3:6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. May I remind us, our flesh can't save us and our flesh can't sanctify us. Our flesh will always be flesh. It'll always be susceptible to temptation. It will always be susceptible to sin. It will always be susceptible to failure. Oh, what a lesson we learn in Gerar. Friend, listen, as long as you and I are living and breathing this side of heaven, we will never arrive. And unguarded strengths in our lives will become double weaknesses. It'll be the very place that Satan takes us down. That's why the Bible said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want you to notice with me number 3, the consequences of his failure. Oh, what tangled webs we weave when we practice to deceive. Things are going to go from bad to worse. News comes to Abimelech about Abraham's beautiful sister, Sarah. You got to see her, Abimelech. When you see her, you'll have to have her. We would just want to commend this lady too. By the way, he's pretty wealthy. And he's got a lot of flocks and herds and cattle. And he's a pretty well-to-do guy. And if you marry his sister, boy, what an alliance that'll bring. We'll have his strength and we'll have his army and we'll have his finances and we'll have his camels and his flocks and his herds. And all of that will just mesh in with us. This will be a really good move, Abimelech. You need to go get Sarah. Abimelech so pleased with Sarah. Notice how the Bible puts it, verse number 2. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He didn't ask, he took. You know, Abimelech, he's a Pharaoh in his area. I mean, he's the big guy, and he gets what he wants, and he sees Sarah, and he just goes over to Abraham, and he said, "You know what, Abraham? I really like your sister. I think I'm going to take her." And he takes her, and he goes. She's in his harem. Usually they would stay there anywhere from 30 to 60 days to ensure that they weren't pregnant, to ensure that they had been cleansed in their own way before he would take her to wife amongst all the other women that's in his harem. And so Sarah's there at this point. But yet the Bible reminds you and me, just a little side note, but to be not deceived, that God's not mocked, that whatsoever we sow, that shall we also reap. You ever notice that when we sow to the flesh, the Bible said we're going to reap corruption. When we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. What he's saying is that when you and I make carnal decisions, it's going to make a mess. When we make spiritual decisions, it's going to bring God's blessing. He didn't depend on God. He didn't look to God. He didn't lean on God. He didn't ask God. No, he went his own way. And the laws of the harvest are this: we reap what we sow, we reap later than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. But far too often, we sow our oats during the week and then pray for crop failure on Sunday. And the reality of it is if we sow, we reap. There's consequences to our actions. Abraham is going to sow to his flesh, and to the flesh he's going to reap all kinds of mess. Notice, if you would please, that God comes to Abimelech in the dream by night and tells him he's but a dead man. He's stricken Abimelech with some type of lethal disease that's going to take his life. He reminds him that the woman that he's taken, verse number 3, is a man's wife. She belongs to somebody else, Abimelech. And notice verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us Abimelech had not defiled her, it had not come near her. Do you realize the seriousness of Abraham's sin? And here's the fact, we think, well, he's lied a little bit, he really didn't tell the truth, and Sarah's out here and she's in trouble and it's sort of a stink and it doesn't really look good in his life. Do you know what he really did? He took the promised seed, because do you know what was going to happen within this year? She was going to give birth to the promised son, Isaac. Satan had a plan to disrupt that promised seed and that promise of God. And she endangered the messianic line. And Abraham endangered the messianic line. And God intervened and stepped in. And where man failed, aren't you glad God never fails? And he steps into the picture and he prevents Abimelech from coming through his providential working and defiling Sarah, Abraham's wife, and defiling the messianic seed. Notice verse number 4, and he said, the Lord comes to Abimelech in a dream, and the Lord says, he says, "Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous man? I haven't done anything wrong. And said he not unto me, she's my sister, and she told me he's my brother. And in the integrity of my heart, Lord, I've done this thing." Here's a pagan idolater. He's a probably wicked, bad guy. "God, I'm really a good guy. I didn't do this. God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also," here's why you didn't defile her, "because I withheld thee from sinning against her. Therefore I suffered I thee not to touch her. I kept you from sinning against me." I tell you what, I'm thankful for the times that God's prevented things in my life. What about you? "Now therefore restore the man his wife." Now watch this next phrase: "For he is a prophet." So preacher, what does that tell you? That tells you that God's prophets fail. It doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter how far up the ladder. Doesn't matter what our calling from God. There's the potential of failure in our lives. But you notice that God still claimed him? Did you see that? No, that didn't give an excuse to failure. And he's going to pray for you. And you're going to live. Isn't it amazing that God's going to use a backslidden prophet? Now, you know what that tells me? Because Abraham, there's no written place where Abraham ever foretold anything of the future. God shared prophecy with Abraham, but Abraham never shared prophecy with any of us. You know, it tells us that the bottom line ministry of a prophet was not so much foretelling the future as it was speaking God's word to the people around him. And Abraham spoke God's word and influenced the pagan peoples around him for God. He's a prophet. He's a spokesman for me, and he's going to pray for you. God's working in Abimelech's life. "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants," says, "Fellas, you're not going to believe this," told everything in their ears. They are scared out of their wits. They don't know what to do. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee?" I hope you get the picture that I get. Here's God's man in a mess. God's friend in a mess. Can you imagine the shame that Abraham must feel as God's friend, as he's hanging his head down and Abimelech is giving him what for, saying, "What in the world have I done to you to bring what you've brought on me?" Here's a Christian being reproved by a lost man. Here's an unsaved king. He doesn't know God. He didn't know anything about God. He didn't even know who God is. And he's saying, "What have you done to us? How in the world could you do this to us?" I wonder if there's people on the job that look at hypocrisy among God's people in their minds. They're saying, "How in the world can you do this to us?" I wonder if there'll be some at the great white throne judgment. I don't know if we'll be there or not. Some believe we will, some believe we won't as believers. But could you imagine them looking over and saying, "What have you done to me? You never told me. You never lived like a Christian. I never even knew you were saved." Sometimes, can I tell you, the travesty is not what the world does to Christians, it's what the Christians do to the world. When we have a less than what we should have testimony among the unsaved. And that's exactly the picture we have in Abraham's life. Here's a backslidden saint of God that's brought trouble on the world around him because of his disobedience to the Lord. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, verse number 10, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What about us made you do this? And because Abimelech's feeling like a victim here. I mean, the wives, the women in the kingdom, their wombs are closed up. He's a dead man if he didn't do what God told him to do. The whole city-state's going to experience the judgment of God. What did you see that you're causing God to do this to us? And listen to Abraham's words back to him. And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place." There's no God here. That's basically what he's saying. "And you're going to slay me for my wife's sake." And then the shameful truth comes out about her being his half-sister, but she's his wife. And then the shameful deceptive pact, verse 13, that they made before they ever left Ur of the Chaldee that's crept up back in their lives. Did you see that? Because shame follows sin just as assuredly as night follows day. Abimelech gives him, just like Pharaoh did, sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants. Abraham, you're going to find that Abraham's in the land of Canaan. So it's interesting that Abimelech doesn't do like Pharaoh. He didn't say, "Get away from me." Pharaoh said, "You leave my land, don't you come back." Abimelech said, "Whatever land you see out there, Abraham, you enjoy it." He takes a 1,000 pieces of silver as a dowry, what he would pay to Abraham. All of this was a dowry. He was paying what he would pay for the sister of a chieftain of the magnitude of Abraham. And he said, "Here it is, you just keep it." You know, can you imagine the shame? I mean, Abraham probably didn't want nothing to do with any of that. All of his past has come flooding back in front of him. He is living Egypt all over again. He is seeing the failure. He's seeing the mess. He's seeing all. He didn't want any of that, but yet there it is. To reprove him. You see, what that teaches me is God doesn't let his friends get by with their failure. Notice the last part of verse number 16. "Thus she was reproved because she was complicit in the act." It's interesting that God didn't say one thing to Abraham and Sarah. He used the world to chasten them. I wonder how many times the world has chastened us because of the failure of our own lives. And I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. And look how you're acting. Isn't that terrible? When the world has more integrity than the people of God. Isn't it sad? I've heard this said. I remember going and witnessing to a man, and he was talking about the fact that one of the reasons he wouldn't become a Christian is because he had a business, and he began to name all the churches and all the preachers and all the Christians that he had worked for through the years that had not paid him. We need to pay what we owe. We ought to be people of integrity. We ought to have people of testimony that's godly before the unsaved world around us. Let it not be said of us that they're better than we are in our dealings with others. Verse 17, so here's a backslidden prophet praying for a heathen king. And God answers his prayer. He heals Abimelech, his wife, maidservants, and they begin to bear children because God had closed up their wombs. He had gotten their attention to protect the promised seed so that you and I would have a Savior, to reprove his friend Abraham for his failure, and to remind Abraham that he hadn't arrived. Can I give you some quick lessons and we're done tonight? I just want you to get these three thoughts and we're going to be finished. I'm not even really going to preach on them. I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, we're never immune to sin and temptation. We never are. Never going to come a place that we're going to be to where we can handle it. If there's an area in your life you struggle with, don't go to the place that tempts you. Set barriers and guards in your life to keep you from that could cause you to fall. I remember back when I traveled, and I try not to travel alone very often. I take somebody with me. Lori doesn't really like to travel a whole lot, and so I travel quite a bit by myself. I'll take one of our staff guys with me most of the time and travel. Back in those early years when I was in Lenore, I didn't have any staff guys to travel with me, and so I did that all myself. And so I packed a picture of my wife with me in my suitcase. And then when I got to my hotel room, the first thing I did on top was I pulled out a picture of my wife and I set it there. Not because I was planning to sin, but I didn't want any temptation to sin. Put some barriers and some guards in your life to keep you from sinning against the Lord and against those that you love. Remember that an unguarded strength is a double weakness, and you're never, no matter how long you've been in your faith journey, no matter how long you know the Lord, no matter how far along you are, you're never immune to temptation and sin. Number two, the old nature's still with you. The old nature's still with you. That's right. Abraham probably forgot about that old nature. I mean, he had been on an upward trajectory spiritually. I mean, here he is. I mean, he's entertained the Lord personally on earth. He sat at his table. He served him. He's fed him. I mean, he visited with him. We talked about what to do when the Lord visits. And he visited. Can you imagine that mountain in his life? And then here he is standing there on the slopes overlooking Sodom between God and the Lord and Sodom. He begins to pray and God's hearing his prayer. And it's amazing. Boy, his faith soaring. And you know what? There's times that we forget we've got an old wicked sinful nature that'll up it pops in our lives. You ever notice that when we're really going well, it's not long that the devil pops up in our life. You ever notice that? And we're taking these steps forward and then before we know it, we've taken two steps back. We just need to remember that we're not immune to sin and temptation. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The old nature's still with us. There's a battle raging inside of us and we need to be yielding to the new nature. There ought to be an altar in our lives. And folks, can I tell you, don't let the devil weaken your devotional life, your walk with God. Number three, and I'm done. If there's one thing I take away from this passage above all others, it's this. God's faithful when we're not. Did you see that? God's friend failed, but God didn't fail. God's faithful even when you and I aren't faithful. Aren't you glad God's faithful? Aren't you glad that God intervenes in the messes of our lives? Oh, listen, Abraham felt the shame. He felt the sting. He felt the rebuke. But there was a place along the way that God came in and He said, Abraham, I just want you to know you failed me, but I'm not going to fail you. And church, I just want to remind us tonight, you and I may fail Him, but He'll never fail us. He is the faithful God. Let's be true to God as God is true to us. Amen. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what temptation may be in your life, no matter where you are in your spiritual life. But I've had more than one person look at me and whose life has been affected by immorality as a believer, sinned against a mate, and they said, "This is the one thing I thought I'd never do." I had more than one say that to me. "This is the one thing I thought I could do a number. This is the one thing I thought I'd never do." And yet they did it. Christian, just remember, when you don't guard your life, you just open the door for the devil to take you down. Unguarded strengths are double weaknesses in our lives. Let's determine to be faithful friends of our God, because God's always faithful to us. Let's